short account, a familiar short account, I think, about what happens to someone who knows he is in the process of being forgiven. This morning we looked from Peter's point of view, you know, how often must I forgive is a question of someone reckoning with what they're going to have to do with regard to others and taking in the challenge. This evening we're reading what happens when a man's whole life gets turned around in a way that is perhaps, I mean, I don't know the man's background, but perhaps the first time in his life when he realizes nothing, in a good way, nothing will ever be the same because all the things that I have done can now be dealt with. How do people respond when that comes on them? So here is the story of Zacchaeus. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. And a man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. And let me add, before I go any further, this is Jesus heading for the final trip to Jerusalem. This is, if you will, the, as we would like to say, the last chance opportunity, and coming in a direction he didn't usually seem to be traveling. So this is a momentous opportunity and taken just right there. This man was a chief tax collector, and he was wealthy. And obviously, those two are connected. So he wanted to see who Jesus was, but being a short man, he couldn't because of the crowd. So he ran ahead, climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. But when Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and he said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed Jesus gladly. Now, all the people saw this, began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." And take that not just as a label, but as an attitude. Guest of a sinner, one of those people. Now, Zacchaeus stood up and he said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if, we must say, inasmuch as I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this household, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." What a wonderful thing it must have been to his ears to hear that. And here we are with our rooting here, that as we are urged in Colossians, directed, commanded, urged, encouraged to bear and forgive each other a complaint against anyone that you have them, do so just as the Lord forgave you. And there's our base point. Father, again, we'd like to ask, especially as we remember tonight and participate in that great act, unspeakable act you did to bring us in, that we in our own appropriate ways at appropriate levels might live that out in the habits of our life and relationships this evening. We pray for that end in Jesus. Amen. So we have said this morning, we think Peter speaks for us, realizing, yes, this is a very important thing we're talking about. We pray about it in the Lord's Prayer. Jesus comments on it in the Lord's Prayer. The Bible talks about it throughout the Old and the New Testament, but not something probably that's done casually, but something that's done with intent, with thoughtfulness, with prayer, and if you will, sometimes maybe a discipline as well, a personal discipline to do these things. I think speaking into my ears is a man I quoted this morning, Everett Worthington, for whom I'm appreciative of much of what he's written. And he has paid a price, kind of price most of us hope never to pay in life. It's one of these prices where you teach something because you know it's right, you explore it, you work with it, you counsel it, you encourage others to do so. And then, once in a while, you find yourself in the awful position of deciding,
can I really live by what I've said and preached? So for years he studied it empirically, the acts of forgiveness empirically, people's attitudes empirically. By the way, in his research, I don't know if he's right, I'm just giving you an example. You know, he said he concluded early on in his research, for example, he started to think Christians were not really that much more forgiving than people in general. And then he actually changed his mind. He said, I think Christians are more forgiving, but maybe slower to truly forgive from the heart than they realize. That was his more studied response. But anyway, either case, after he'd been teaching this for years, his elderly, widowed mother, living alone, had two young men break into her house. I will not repeat, the violence was done to her, and she was left dead. And the family had to reckon with, and he had to reckon with, what am I going to do with all of this? And he talks about a lot of the feelings and the thoughts and the reactions and sort of all that he had to go through to start to take in that. And what was once sort of out there for other people now was extremely close in a very, very challenging way. Question I'd like to ask with you for a couple of minutes to start tonight is, if we can agree that at least there are some times when there has been real wrongdoing against us, why is it that if we've established, you know, what is wrongdoing, what doesn't need to be processed, and what can be forgiven, why do we find it hard sometimes to forgive? Give me a few minutes of that. I want to start with that. We're joining Peter. You know, seven times I can sort of manage. It's a challenge, but it's a believable challenge. 490, or whatever number you want to come up with that multiplication, that seems impossible. Why? Why is it hard? Well, a couple thoughts. When we're hurt, when something has been done and we're hurt, we you know, our conscience kicks in. And our conscience may kick in more with regard to other people's acts than our own. But our conscience kicks in with this sense of injustice that says, that was wrong. Okay? And when your conscience is lit up like that, you're like a train. You know, you're on a track. You're tearing down the track. That was wrong. It has to be dealt with. And often it's hard to sort of slow down the train or, you know, redirect the track in however way you need to. So in a way, that's good because you want your conscience to act. I worry sometimes. I truly worry, especially with young adults more than any who have become so relativistic that they have no reactions when there is wrongdoing. Now, that's not what I'm dealing with tonight, but I'm just wanting you to know, for many people, the problem is not a super active conscience. It's one that just seems to have nothing going with it. Oh, that's okay. That's okay. Yeah, okay. I can manage that and I'll tune that out. That's a separate issue. But anyway, your conscience sometimes just lights up, and that's a challenge to deal with. Sometimes, for many of us, when there is hurt, we recoil. Now, we tend to have two kinds of reactions when we're badly hurt. You know, one is you're hurt, you strike back. Okay? Another is you're hurt and you pull back. And I don't know what your particular reaction is, but part of just knowing how you operate, how you react under circumstances, is a good thing. It's good to know yourself and then deal with yourself, you know, appropriately, depending on your tendency. So when you do pull into yourself, if you're one of those kind of people, which many of us are, then sometimes you tend to sort of nurture the hurt. You know, you are hurt, but then you keep the hurt going, right? And you say, but, you know, they did this. Look at me, I'm the victim here. And that's not helpful, but that's at least understanding the way we work. Sometimes we're hesitant to forgive an offense because we realize there is the possibility that if I say I'm, you know, if it's forgiven, point one, that person may turn that into an opportunity to start to do other things. You get away with something once, you know, why not go for two or five or 10 or 20? You know, that's a concern, legitimate concern. Sometimes we're jealous. You know, somebody gets away with something, you say, boy, if they're forgiven, how come they get to be forgiven? And I was held accountable. You know, I've got to admit, I know this is not a great parallel, but it's an imperfect one. A couple of weeks ago, the police in Beaver Falls initiated street cleaning, gave us no warning of the date they just started it. So they ticketed something like 300 cars in one night, and five of those were in our household. Okay? Yeah. And the next morning I'm thinking, okay, shall I just consider this a donation to the Beaver Falls Police Department? Because they do a lot of good work. Now, here's what really got me going here is my daughter, who's down the road, went down and pleaded, and she got her ticket canceled. And she said, "Dad, go down and talk to them. You know, they'll cancel your ticket." I went down, and the policeman, and I was sort of like, I was a couple of steps down, and he was at the front of the police department. He's sort of looking down at me like this, and I'm like in this suppliant position, you know. "You know, I've heard you'll cancel some of these tickets." He goes, "No." And I'm thinking, how come hers gets forgiven and mine doesn't? I admit, sometimes there's a jealousy thing that kicks in there, and so be it. But the fact is, our hearts, one way or the other, sometimes lag behind our minds. So, let's start with something very good here in terms of the next step. Start with yourself and know well what has been done for you. Okay? Let's not think about other people for a moment. Let's think about you. Wherever you are right now in this place in your life, I'm going to suggest some things that I think apply, I hope, to everyone, and then you may actually have more to go than this, but this is a firm footing. Actions that I have taken over the years, thoughts, not simply thoughts that I've thought theoretically, but thoughts that I've harbored with an intent to do, albeit I may not have actualized them, but I was working with them, you know, where I knew something was against God's perfect will, and I did it, or I planned it, or I carried it through, just willfully. I just did it. You know, and lots of reasons for it. I don't care to explore them right now, but let's face it. Those are the sins. That's the starting point, for reckoning that was forgiven. Here's 1 John 3:6. No one who abides in Jesus sin. In other words, while you're abiding actively in him, you don't sin. Otherwise, you know, it goes against it. No one in him sins. No one who sins has seen Jesus or knows him. In other words, I can say at those points, it was as if I was sort of face to face with Jesus and I said, "I defy you. I'm going to do this anyway." Those things in me, if I'm in Christ, in me, have been forgiven. To the degree I can say I acknowledge them, I receive the forgiveness, assuming that. Those have been forgiven. That's a major thing. I'm already, as I start, think about it, when I start a new day, I'm already starting in that regard as a free man. What an amazing place to be. Because forgiveness has a lot to do with freedom. Okay. These things are not done in a vacuum. My very existence is touched by sin and often in ways I only partly understand. So Psalm 51:5 says, you know, "In sin I was conceived." Doesn't explain exactly where that's coming from, but what you get the picture of this environment that in so many different ways is touched by, affected by, polluted by, undercut by, backstabbed by sin. You know, I didn't sort of start clean and get a little bit more smudged as time goes on. But in sin, in this environment of sin, this setting of sin, everybody's sin, that's where I started. And many of those things we don't realize. We don't. And then we learn some of them as they're uncovered. We always have those surprises, right, where, you know, you say, "Oh, I didn't know that was in me." In fact, I'll tell you an interesting little thing. I've for the last 12 years, I have asked, I believe I'm up to nearly 100 couples. Many of them are weddings I've done, I've officiated at, but other weddings I've surveyed. I ask people who've been married between 6 and 12 months this question. It's a survey question, 12-year running survey. It's totally unscientific. It's totally anecdotal, but it's been very interesting. I ask this question: what were you least prepared for or most surprised by in your new marriage? I just asked that question. About 100 couples, him and her. Sometimes together, sometimes separately. Now, I've had a lot of very interesting kind of responses. By the way, the most common one, you'll love the most common one. I know what you know this. People say, just getting used to sleeping in the same bed with another human being. You know, they snore, they throw their arm out, they kick, she puts her cold feet on my back and cocoons. I get a lot of those funny kind of answers. But here's what one woman said very insightfully, and the fact that she is such a faithful wife and her husband is such a good husband, hearing her honesty was very poignant. She said, these are exact words, she said, "I never realized how sinful I could be." Because the constant
presence of another human being. You know, you're standing at the kitchen sink, looking at me, you know. I'm sitting on the couch reading a magazine, looking at me, you know. I'm brushing my teeth, and, you know, looking at me, you know, but I put the cap back, you know, all that kind of stuff. The constant watchfulness brings things up that we didn't know were there. Those things also have been forgiven. The things that we did not know were there and still don't know were there, the responsibilities were, and it's always interesting to me, where the young man who comes to Jesus and he says, I have never neglected anything I was called to do in my life. His claim was, I don't even have any sins of omission. Nonsense. There are things that we were called to do that we were reasonably expected to do, and we simply shut it out. And we said, I don't care what the outcome is. If someone gets hurt, so be it. It's not my worry right now. Those things, forgiveness. You realize that. And you start to look at this catalog of the things that have been given me by God Himself, despite the fact that I was an affront to the holiness of God, that I was an offense to Him, that His honor I didn't care about, you know, my stubborn will, that's what, all these things. Think about it. Forgiven, 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 forgiven. How could you ever be the same? If you start to take that kind of stuff in and you realize the extent is absolutely stunning, it'll change you. It has to change you. And this taste we get, here's Zacchaeus. Here's a man who, and again, we don't know a lot about the background, but here's a very, very, very reasonable guess. It is tied up in that one word that was being used of him, a sinner. It's not an objective label, you know, he violated sins, you know, 17, 24, and 87 B, and therefore he's a sinner. It's more like, he's disgusting. You know, he violated our community's sense of right. And I'm sure he did. Sure he did. That's the easy part. But it's more than that. This is a guy who has to know what it's like to constantly, so to speak, be walking down the sidewalk and people cross over when they see you half a block away so they can simply walk around you. You're disgusting. You're dirty. You're offensive. I don't trust you. And I'm not saying it's totally unwarranted. But then it starts to take on a life of its own, as if somehow they're all so pure and perfect and he's the only one who sinned, which you know is not true. Because it's another's as well. But all these things and the very way in which we have been looked at by God, who didn't run away to the other side of the street, but crossed over precisely so he could meet us, as it were, eye to eye. That's what's been done for us. So that to me says there's so much more capacity deep inside of us to start to do pretty amazing things. Let's assume for a minute, as we were getting to this morning, that there has been a real offense against you. Now, let's leave out the things that were imagined offenses, misinterpreted offenses, all of which we have to reckon with. But let's just say there's been a real offense against me. And the person has acknowledged, I'm going to take that. And you see some possible good things coming out of here. I hope you will also say to yourself, I am able to say I have experienced forgiveness. I've experienced the freedom. I've experienced the cancellation of a debt I could never, ever, ever, ever have somehow made restitution for. And so I can look at whatever this offense is before me. I don't want to pretend it's not there because the other person has something impacting their life if they did this against me. But I also am not going to make it bigger than what it is either. And one of the reasons I'm aware of this, again, I want to keep things in balance. I want to tell you something that's happened repeatedly in recent months. These are random, so to speak. It just means I happen to be talking to people in which this kind of things comes up. They think they're dealing with a sin of this size, which isn't that way. Let me give you one example of how I see this. A young man or young woman comes to me and says, you know, I'm making a certain decision, you know, in my academic environment. I want to choose major, you know, this major versus this major. Okay, so far so good. And then here's a story that has opened up in different ways. The person, the young man or young woman says to me, but you know, my father disagrees with me and says, I don't want you to do this major, I want you to do this major. At that point, that's okay. You have a productive discussion. Now, here's where some Christians
thinking that they're thinking biblically have made the mountain into a molehill. This is real. This is not hypothetical, what I'm about to tell you. So the Christian parent says to the young adult, "You disagree with me. Well, I'm right, and you're wrong." And even at that point, I can kind of live with that. Because let's face it, you've got to stand by your principles. The next step that gets pernicious. Then the parent says, I'm not hypothetical, I've seen this played out repeatedly. Parent says, "Well, you know, I am your father, and I happen to be an elder in your church. And therefore, if you're going to disagree with me on this, you're violating a principle that your father and elder has just given you, and that person is God's authority over you. And therefore, if you won't follow that, you're not simply disagreeing with me. You're defying God's authority over you. You're defying God. And because you're defying God, I question whether you are really saved." You see that? You see how that process, that here's a biblical rationale. It's a terrible, terrible rationale, but you see what I'm getting at here. Someone has ranked something or ratcheted it up high. For what purpose? Basically, not because they can say you're doing something morally or ethically wrong, because that would be a thing you've got to consider, but because they don't like somebody else doing what they don't want done. Comes manipulation of other people. And that's a very, very, very dangerous, damaging, and hurtful situation to go. So in the area of forgiveness, don't play the game of God. If any of us does, you do it if I do it. Somehow, and God will bring it around. A lot of people will be hurt in the process. Consider something for what it is. Small thing. Medium thing. Consider what it is. And then sometimes, occasionally, there may be need to be a pursuit of justice. So a very good friend of ours some years ago, who was discharged from a very responsible senior position as a registered nurse in a major hospital in the greater Pittsburgh area, along with a whole host of other nurses. She was discharged, salary slashed. She was technically given a job, but at a fraction of what she'd gone, as a humiliating act. And she thought long and hard. She said, "I don't want to make this a forgiveness issue, but there is a justice issue here." And personally, she was able to let things go, while at the same time, she joined with others who started a joint lawsuit against the hospital, where the issue wasn't forgiveness wasn't what was on the table. The issue was, you are doing wrong acts that are hurting people's lives. And there are times to pursue that. Some people feel forgiveness has to be set against this possibility, but sometimes the two may go hand in hand. And one way or the other, whatever kind of decision you make in these kinds of things, one of the things to keep your eye out for is what kind of a larger kingdom purpose is going on here. And God may be using you and involving you in a situation where he has incredible things, incredible doors to open up, and you're going to be a minister of great things and grace, maybe in ways least expected. So do spend a little bit of time, not to forget offenses, to recall them, but to know them for what they are, not more. To know them for where they are. And to remember the humanity of the offender. Because people who do damage to you, who hurt you in small ways or big ways, are fallible human beings with their blind spots, their foolishness, their fears, their half-developed souls, and all the things that are in you are in them. Spend some time with that. And then press ahead and join in this oddly unjust act, like Jesus, and experience the joy, like Zacchaeus, of knowing freely I've received in Christ, freely I've received, freely I'd like to give, and reflect his grace that way. I hope this will help you to do that. Lord, indeed, I pray for that for me. Some things readily can do it. Other things only with great prayer and perseverance. Lord, you know that there may be people here who are facing a particular kind of a decision process over whatever may be unfolding in their lives. Would you walk with them step by step? First, to be well-grounded in knowing who they are, well-grounded in knowing who they are specifically in Christ and what he has done for them. And then well motivated and directed to do the things that as Jesus would do them.
and I pray for their help in that regard. As we remember, too, this great act in which you absorb this injustice, providing for the offenders the means of forgiveness and the means of redemption, the means of reconciliation. We thank you. We thank you again and again for what you did, what you provide. In Jesus we pray it.